Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Well, as I mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar has a nightmare that troubles him. Daniel ends up interpreting the dream that he has, and he gives him both the dream that he dreamed. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. He wanted his wise men to tell them what dream it was that he had, and not only the dream that he had, but the interpretation of the dream. Now, before Daniel gave the interpretation, he gathered his friends to pray. Daniel knew that it would not be his interpretation, but it would have to be an interpretation of the dream that came from God. Daniel 2 verse 17 says, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." Verse 24 of chapter 2. "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon." You'll remember that a death sentence went out to kill the wise men of Babylon because the king hadn't got the answer to the dream or the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel and his three friends were included in the death sentence. So Daniel prays with his friends and Daniel gets the interpretation. "He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king and I will tell the king the interpretation.'" Now, as you examine Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it is actually a prophecy of both Nebuchadnezzar's kingdoms, or his kingdom, I should say, and Gentile kingdoms to follow, leading right up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ establishing his kingdom on this earth. Here's the question. Has there ever been a time where God has revealed future plans to pagans? You know, they say over in the East right now, it's been happening for a number of years, there are Muslims that are having dreams. And Muslims are coming to Christ as a result of their dreams. Has God used dreams in the past in the scriptures to inform pagans of what he was going to do? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Genesis 41, remember when Joseph was in Egypt, Pharaoh had some dreams that troubled him. What happened was Joseph ended up being called before the Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh's dreams? 7 fat cows and 7 thin cows, 7 heads of grain and 7 large heads of grain and 7 thin heads of grain. And Pharaoh calls in his wise men. They're useless, but Joseph comes and he gives the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, that there was going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt and 7 years of famine. Can anyone else think of any pagans dreaming in the Bible? What about in the days of Gideon? You remember the Midianites were oppressing the people of God in Gideon's time, and God gave one of the soldiers of the Midianites a dream, Judges 7 verse 13. And it was a dream about a barley loaf that tumbled into the Midian camp. And actually it was prophetic of Gideon's defeat of the Midianites. So God has used dreams that pagans have had and has used those dreams to actually reveal the future. When Daniel tells the king his dream, he sees an enormous image. The image is a human being with a head of gold. Look at verse 31 of Daniel chapter 2. "You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendour was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay, You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel not only gives the description of the dream, but he also gives the interpretation of the dream. And I believe that Daniel outlines in the interpretation of the dream the prophetic history from his day of successive Gentile world kingdoms. And when I say the word Gentile, I mean non-Jew, non-Jewish kingdoms. He outlines a prophetic history from his day of successive Gentile kingdoms that will dominate in the world up until the second coming of Christ. Now, this is known in Scripture as the time of the Gentiles. Jesus himself foretold that the city of Jerusalem would be dominated by Gentile powers until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And you see this in Luke 21:24. Jesus said, "Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So Jesus uses the expression of the times of the Gentiles there in Luke 21. A study of the scriptures will show you that the times of the Gentiles end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe that Jesus indicated that Jerusalem would be desolate until the Jewish people recognized Jesus Christ. Now, if you understand about the Jewish people today, the Jewish people, for the most part, are blind to the Lord Jesus. They don't know the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. There are some today that are coming to recognize Christ as Messiah. After Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he will set up his kingdom, and Jerusalem will be the central city of Christ's rule on this earth. Jesus indicated that Jerusalem would be desolate until the Jews recognized Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:37 says this. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" One day the Jewish nation are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. One day they're going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." After the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this earth, he's going to set up his kingdom. And as I mentioned, Jerusalem will be the central city of Christ's rule on this earth. There are some people that think that there is no future at all for the Jewish nation. I think when we come to Christmas time and we read the accounts of the birth of Christ, the accounts that surround it, particularly in Luke, we can see that indeed God has a plan for the Jewish nation in the future. Luke 1:31, you remember when the angel Gabriel said to Mary about Jesus' future reign. This is what the angel said. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The Lord Jesus Christ in the future is going to reign over the house of Jacob. The Jewish people have a future. The Lord God knows his people. The Lord God has a future for the Jewish people. Daniel's interpretation of the dream begins at Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is the Babylonian kingdom. So the first kingdom we find described in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So the head of gold represented the Babylonian kingdom. And the Babylonian kingdom existed from 606 BC to 536 BC. So the first part represented the Babylonian kingdom. In verse 37 of chapter 2, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that God has given him a kingdom. Daniel says in verse 38 that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. So the Babylonian kingdom we see in the head of gold. The Babylonian kingdom also was known for its gold. Isaiah referred to Babylon, the city, as the golden city. Isaiah 14 verse 4, the golden city ceased, Isaiah said. Historically, the next kingdom to follow was the Medo-Persian kingdom. And the Medo-Persian kingdom went from 536 to 332 BC. Verse 32 says, this image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. Verse 39 says, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. So in the dream, Daniel is saying there's going to be, after your kingdom, there's going to be another kingdom that will be inferior. Well, in Daniel chapter 5, we read about the takeover of the Babylonian kingdom by the Medo-Persian kingdom. If you remember Daniel chapter 5, there's Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. He holds a great feast, and at that great feast, he sees the fingers of a hand write something on the wall. And Daniel gives the interpretation of what that miraculous hand wrote on the wall. Daniel 5 verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Daniel 5 verse 27. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel 5 verse 30 says, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So Belshazzar then was the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, his kingdom was taken over by the Medes and the Persians. But like the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom fell. And the third kingdom that we have pictured on that image there is actually Greece. And Greece went from 332 to 63 BC. Look at verse 39. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. We know from history that the next kingdom after the Medo-Persian kingdom was the Grecian kingdom. Alexander the Great conquered in his day almost all of the entire known world, including the Medo-Persian kingdom. The Grecian Empire was one of the largest empires in ancient history. Alexander died at the age of 32, after only reigning for 13 years, and the Greeks were known for their bronze. Their soldiers were arrayed in bronze armour. The next kingdom is Rome. The fourth kingdom is Rome. It went from 63 BC. And there are many that believe that the Roman Empire is still continuing today. Look at verse 40 of chapter 2. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. In Daniel 2 verse 40 there, Daniel said that the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Rome was known for its iron, its laws, and its military might. It was in the times of the Romans that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. The Romans were in the power at the time of the early church. Rome ruled the known world with an iron fist. Now, if you read the history of the Roman Empire, it was weakened by perversion and corruption within, but the power of religious and political Rome has continued in various forms, even up to the times that we live in. Strong as it was, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, would be divided. Look at verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall be break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Some people say, what's the world coming to? A one-word answer, Jesus. The world is coming to Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar would have had no concept that his kingdom at the time would ever, ever have been deposed. The fourth kingdom would have the strength of iron, but just as the image had toes, the toes were partly iron and partly of clay, so the fourth kingdom would be partly strong and partly fragile. You know, as we look at our time in history now, I don't think there's ever been a time in human history where nations have had as much military power. Nations today can virtually destroy the world if they use the power that they've got. Nations are very strong militarily, but I don't think there's ever been a time in history where we've seen so many nations throughout the world that are weak morally and decaying morally. Strong militarily and weak morally. The fourth kingdom would have the strength of iron, but just as the image had toes, the toes were partly iron and partly of clay, so the fourth kingdom would be partly strong and partly fragile. It appears that the final form of the Roman Empire will have 10 parts. I believe the 10 toes in Nebuchadnezzar's image correspond directly with the 10 kings which are seen in the book of Revelation. John F. Wolford, a biblical scholar who's written a number of books, says this: it may be concluded that a normative and literal interpretation of prophecy leads to the conclusion that the world is yet to see a revival of the ancient Roman Empire in its 10-nation confederacy form. The appropriateness of this prophecy to our present day is another indication that the church may be ending its earthly course and that end-time prophecy is about to be fulfilled. Interesting observation there. Nebuchadnezzar's dream contained 4 world kingdoms. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The dream and the interpretation of the dream by Daniel shows that how amazing and accurate Scripture is. Babylon was in power, and as I mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar would never have dreamed that the Medo-Persians would have taken his kingdom, because the Medo-Persian kingdom didn't exist. There was a king after Nebuchadnezzar who continued to reign in the Babylonian kingdom when the Medo-Persians took over. The Greeks were just a group of warring tribes, but gave no impression of future greatness in Nebuchadnezzar's time. Rome was an insignificant little village on the River Tiber in Italy. Nebuchadnezzar would never have conceived of the successive kingdoms after his. The book of Daniel is indeed prophetic, and it also gives us a panoramic world history of successive Gentile world governments or world powers until the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that the toes on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was a stage of the Roman kingdom that has not yet been fulfilled. Daniel 2 gives us the whole history of the world outlined in those four kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar's time, the last kingdom being a weak kingdom with 10 kings at one stage. Now, when you go to the book of Revelation, John writes about the future tribulation period in Revelation 17, and John says that there will be 10 kings that will give their power and authority to the beast, which is the Antichrist. And I believe it appears that the Roman Empire is being revived today. Mussolini wanted to revive the Roman Empire and wanted to rule the Mediterranean. Hitler wanted to establish an empire that would last for 1,000 years. Winston Churchill in his day called for the creation of a kind of United States of Europe. In 1957, a document was signed in Rome called the Treaty of Rome, which was the beginning of the European Economic Community. Today, the organisation is known as the EU. The European Union has a parliament. It has parliament buildings, which are located in Strasbourg and Brussels. And you can find out information on the European Parliament on the internet at europarl.europa.eu. What's interesting is that the Strasbourg EU building is built to look like an unfinished Tower of Babel. Why would they do that? The Brussels EU building has a statue outside of a woman riding a beast. I googled it this morning, and there I saw outside the Brussels EU building this statue made of metal of a woman riding the beast outside the headquarters at Brussels. Now, what's interesting, if you go to the book of Revelation, it outlines for us the descriptions of a one-world government that will incorporate a one-world religion. The one-world religious system is depicted as a great harlot that sits upon many waters. In Revelation 17, verse 3, the woman is riding a beast. Revelation 17, verse 3, "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads," and notice, "and 10 horns." History has seen the fulfilment of much of the prophecies of the dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Roman Empire lives on, and I think perhaps soon 10 kings will soon rule. Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings..." So remember, the statue had 10 toes, it had toes, and now Nebuchadnezzar refers to 10 kings. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure." In the days of the 10 kings, Jesus Christ is going to return. The 10 kings will reign in his what is called the tribulation period, and towards the end of the tribulation period, Christ will return at his second coming, and you see that in Revelation 19. During the tribulation period, Israel will be under massive persecution. And finally, a remnant of the people of Israel will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Messiah. Zechariah prophesies this in Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ will return and there will be what is called the Battle of Armageddon. I know this is a real lot to take in, but I'm nearly at the end of it. The tribulation period, Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus said this in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When John wrote about the second coming of Jesus in Revelation 19, he said, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of a mighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Before the tribulation, Jesus Christ will return in the air for his church, and that's what's known as the rapture. And you find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. I'm not looking in dread and fear towards the tribulation period, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to remove the church before the tribulation period. I'm not looking for death in the tribulation period. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. The completion of the church age is seen in Revelation chapters 3 and 4. And you know, when you read Revelation 3 and 4, you find that the last stage of church history is the Laodicean age. And the Laodicean church is described by Jesus as a lukewarm church. And I believe that we are actually living in Laodicean times right now, just before the rapture of the church, and then the ten kings will appear after that. Jesus said of the Laodicean church, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. And in verse 20 he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I believe that, particularly in the Western world, that we are living in the Laodicean church age, just before Jesus Christ calls his bride home. The church in the Western world is rich. Enormous wealth the church has. But I must say that the church in the Western world is largely spiritually poor. The percentage of the people in our nation today in church this morning is very minute compared to the population. We are living in Laodicean church days. I talked to one minister, and one minister told me a few years ago, we were at a youth camp, and the minister said to me that his denomination, he was grieving because his denomination had lost over $100 million on the stock market. Australian denomination. Jesus describes the Laodicean church as rich, but indeed they're spiritually poor. After the last day's church, the church is caught up to heaven. Revelation 4 and onwards we see that. John pictures the church being caught up into heaven. And I want to say that between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ is what is called the tribulation period that I've just talked about. And I believe, according to the scriptures, that this period will last for 7 years. And during the tribulation period, Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, and the ten kings will wreak havoc on this earth. This earth will be under ungodly world domination, economic domination, and religious. One world government is coming. Revelation 13:16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. There's going to be a government that will dominate the world just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, in the dream, saw a stone that came from heaven. You see that on your sheet there. The stone, I believe, represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to this earth and he establishes his kingdom, which fills the whole earth. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a warning to us. Nebuchadnezzar sees those four dominating Gentile kingdoms, which will culminate in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in very, very dark days, and I believe they are dark days just before the rapture of the church and the coming tribulation period. All those years ago, God gave Daniel the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare. It was an answer that would unravel a mystery for Nebuchadnezzar. The answer was that there would be four Gentile world kingdoms on this earth before the coming of the Lord Jesus. This should be a warning to us. And I believe that we should be warning people of the wrath that is going to come on this earth. Jesus Christ is the stone that fell from heaven, Daniel 2:45. And Jesus Christ will smash all man-made kingdoms, and he will set up his kingdom where he will rule and reign forever.